this morning. The weather has warmed up. The trailers are attached to the back of the vehicle, and people are on their way to wonderful points of relaxation and fun. But we're so glad that you're here, and we'll continue to minister. We thank God for His blessing on our church, the way that the Lord has grown us, not just numerically, but for the way that the Lord is growing us spiritually. It's so encouraging to see just how each of you are catching fire in your relationship with the Lord. And thank you for those very authentic prayers this morning from Kathy and Gail. So we're celebrating the remembrance today. And when we think about all that God has given in terms of His gracious sacrifice, the perfect substitute, the Lord has loved us with the very best provision that we could ever experience, and that is Jesus given for you and me, the cleansing of our sins. Now, how do we respond? As you look at the disciples, they came to Jesus, and it was very interesting what they said to Jesus. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to minister." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to preach." Nor did they say, "Lord, teach us how to have the gift of faith in order that we might give more." What they did request was, "Lord, teach us how to pray." This series is entitled, "If My People." And I was going to make this maybe a couple more installments. But the more I study on prayer, the more I realize I don't know about prayer. The more I feel impassioned in my own spirit to dig deeper into this topic of prayer. Pastors have said the topic of prayer is not a very sexy topic. Because we all know that we should pray more, but we all feel that angst in our spirit that we don't pray as much as we should or as we should. Many of us are not convinced perhaps of the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the meaning of prayer. And for many of us, it feels like, well, we pray and we pray, but it feels like we're trying to bash down the door of God's reluctance. And it doesn't feel very good. And so we get weary in prayer. We give up in prayer. But the Scripture says that we're to continue in prayer steadfastly. That we're to pray at all times and not to faint. You know, the command to pray is clear throughout Scripture. And isn't it amazing that almost all of the things that God commands us to do can only be accomplished through prayer? So that's what we want to do, is we want to take a more in-depth look. In fact, the more I study this, the more I think that this series could actually take us through to the end of summer. But as the Lord wills, as He leads. So this morning what I want to do is I want to remind you of that verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14. Because there's a lot of truth packed into that one verse. Now granted, that verse applies to the nation Israel as they're seeking God in desperate times. But the prophet writes, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." So there's some very important characteristics, some guidelines, some instruction about how we're to pray in that particular prayer. The focal point of all prayer is summarized in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Because the question comes up in our mind, well, how am I to pray? What am I to pray? When am I to pray? I'm not sure how to pray. I know I should pray, but I'm confused about this whole issue of prayer. So what is the focal point of all prayer? It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. But it isn't really aptly named, because the Lord's Prayer is not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's Jesus teaching His disciples how they ought to pray. For the Lord's Prayer, you actually have to go to John 17, and you hear the high priestly prayer of Christ as He pours out His petition on behalf of the church. But if you really want to come to understand a guideline, a blueprint, a virtual schematic for how we ought to pray, then you want to look at what is called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now, what we want to do is we want to kind of analyze or dissect, pull this prayer apart line by line, verse by verse. I think you'll absolutely be amazed at how brilliant this prayer is constructed and what it conveys by a priority in prayer. Now, there's three things that prayer recognizes, and that is, number one, the prayer refers to God's paternity, which is talking about Him as Father. It refers to God's priority and God's program or plan. And you're going to see all three elements portrayed here in this particular text. So let's open your Bibles if you have them. And let's look at chapter 6. And I'm going to read it through. So this is Christ's instruction in response to the disciples' question, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. He says, so don't be like the hypocrites who like to have flowery prayers, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. So here it is, Christ's instruction on prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Now I want you to notice here, there's six petitions altogether. Three petitions that apply to God, and three petitions that apply to us. Three requests that are made pertaining to God, and three requests that are made pertaining to us. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your scriptures open, it says three things about God. It talks about His name, His kingdom, and His will. And the prayer is for His name to be honored, for His kingdom to come, and His will to be done. So those are the three things. And then the three petitions concerning us are really for our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Then secondly, forgive us our debts. And then thirdly, deliver us from evil or temptation. So there they are, six requests. There are 66 words in this prayer. And they all pertain to God's paternity as Father, God's priority, and God's plan for our lives. And what is that? So we want to find out about that this morning. Now, it begins with a very clear statement of who we're praying to. We're praying to our Father. Now, for some people, they've never had a good relationship with their earthly father, and there can be carryovers into their relationship with the Heavenly Father. So it's very important that we understand that we have a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. Perhaps not one at all like our earthly father. And maybe you were fortunate to have a loving heavenly, loving earthly father that helps you feel more affinity with a loving heavenly father, but it's really the Holy Spirit that helps us and His Word that helps us understand who God is as Father. It says, our Father who is in heaven. And I want to comment on heaven, because here Jesus is giving an important balance. If we think of just God as Father, that's one element of who He is. But it says He's not just an earthly Father or an ordinary Father. He's our Father in heaven. It means that He is the Almighty God, the Majestic Sovereign, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Sovereign, Omnipotent, Creator God. He is all of those things, and He's in heaven. Now, when you think about heaven for a moment, as you look up at the atmospheric heaven, you look at the stellar heaven, and then you look to the heaven, the third heaven, which is God's heaven, think about just the immensity of heaven. Think about the enormity of the cosmos. Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of light years, the cosmos stretches on to infinity. I don't know if you ever remember him, but it was a good impersonation in its day. But, you know, in 1989, the astronomers were looking up towards the heavens, and they discovered something that was so spectacular. They called it the Great Wall. Now, we think about the Great Wall in China. The Great Wall. But this was the Great Wall of the cosmos. And they looked up, and what they saw was a multitude of galaxies strung together in one giant clump. And they approximated its size as 500 million light years long, 200 million light years wide, and 15 million light years thick. And for you who are just brushing up on your grade 10 physics, one light year equals approximately 6 trillion miles, which is further from our house to the church. It's a long, long ways. Right. So this is an enormous cosmos. And they called it the Great Wall until 3 months later in 1990, as the astronomers were gazing into the heavens, they realized that this one clump known as the Great Wall, which was so vast, was only one of a dozen similar clumps of galaxies. So the enormity is beyond our ability to fathom or understand. And to me, what it says, as we contemplate the whole issue of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, His cosmic glory, His creative genius, His majesty, the enormity of who our God is, far outstrips, excels our ability to understand or comprehend His glory, His majesty, His might. This is our Father who is in heaven. Well, let's talk about our Father for a moment. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." What an affirmation. And as you look in the Old Testament, the word Father is only mentioned 14 times. So the nation of Israel had a filial relationship with God. But it was a national relationship, not a personal relationship. When you come to the New Testament, you hear Jesus mention God as Father over 70 times. And in the New Testament, it's no longer God as a national symbol of fatherhood and we His servants. Now it's a very personal God as Father and we His sons and daughters. Do you see how that transition happened from the old to the new? We've moved into this very personal relationship with the Lord because of Christ. But Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hands." What does he mean by that? I'm feeling kind of flexible and malleable this morning, kind of like clay. What it's referring to is the spiritual molding that God causes to take place in our lives through His Holy Spirit. How is God molding you today? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus because of the work of His Holy Spirit? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. For He has predestined us, verse 29, to be conformed into the very image of His own dear Son. You see, He is the potter, we are the clay, and what's He making? He's making us into the image of Christ. Keith Price, itinerant minister with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, used to say that God loved His own Son so much that He wanted to populate heaven with a million like Him. So He's the potter. We're the clay. We're being shaped. That's something we need to appropriate by faith. We need to hold on to that and trust. Because sometimes our spiritual growth, in our own eyes, is like watching the grass grow, isn't it? It's almost imperceptible. God, I want to grow up. I want to be more like Christ. But there's so many issues and struggles in my life. Most of the time, I feel discouraged. I feel weak. But you see, that's where prayer comes in. As you continue to pray and seek the face of God, you become more and more like Him as you commune in that secret place with the Lord. He uses prayer as a primary agent to help us become more like Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, as we gaze into His face, that we're changed from glory unto glory. There's something about people who spend time with the Lord that they come out irradiated with His goodness, His glory, His Shekinah. Just think about Moses as he communed with the Lord on the top of that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He came down and the scripture says his face was glowing. with this iridescent, imagine an iridescent heavenly blue light that emanated from his face. Didn't last forever because he wasn't in the presence of God. I had a Mickey Mouse watch like that. Remember the story of Mickey Mouse watch? It was pretty amazing. Yeah, I got it, and you could hold it up in front of a light and it would just absorb the light. And so I got it for a birthday, and I held it there for like 3 days because I wanted to absorb as much light as it would. And then I went in a dark place, and sure enough, there was Mickey's face shining brightly. Yeah, it was amazing. The watch did not tell time. It had these little hands that would just flop around aimlessly. But the face would glow. So, spending time with the Lord in prayer. We are the clay, and He is the potter. He is our Father. Romans 8:15 puts it this way, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." What spirit of slavery? What's he talking about, a spirit of slavery? I'm not a slave. I'm a free man. What spirit of slavery could he be talking about? Well, here in this text, he's referring to the fear of death and of judgment. That's a fear that dominates the hearts and minds of the unredeemed. They're afraid about what comes next. They're afraid of perhaps a God who may be malevolent in his judgment. They're afraid of the termination of this life and moving into another life. That's a spirit of slavery, which leads to fear. But what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the spirit that God has placed in your heart and mind. The spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Wow. You have received a spirit of adoption. That's where it all comes from. You've been adopted as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. A spirit of adoption. My brother and his wife adopted two little girls when they were just little. They weren't able to have children of their own, and their hearts longed for a child to love. And God blessed them with two children that needed a parent's love. And I watched those children rise from just being infants and watched them grow, watched them come to know the Lord. I watched them stumble and fall and make mistakes. But I watched the love of God at work in their lives from the time they were just babies to the time that they're married with children now. And more they grow in the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're like that. I mean, God chose us to be his very own through the spirit of adoption. And the amazing thing is, the scripture teaches, as much as God the Father loves God the Son, that's exactly how much he loves you and me. Can you imagine that? As much as God the Father loves God the Son, that's how much he loves you and me. That's a whole lot of love. And Christ said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So ought you to love one another. So we share that love. We're just not a bucket, you know, a little container of God's love. But we're a conduit, a pipeline. Not a Kinder Morgan pipeline shipping bitumen. We're talking pure, sweet, crude love of God flowing through us to the people around in our sphere of influence. And it says the spirit of adoption causes us to cry out. Now think about that, because that's prayer. Have you ever cried out in prayer? Oh yeah, probably when you're desperate, when you don't have the money for the mortgage, or you know, you've got a son or a daughter, or perhaps it's a pet that's sick and you've got huge vet bills to pay. You've got other problems that are coming at you and you're thinking, man, you're like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And you cry out to God, God, where are you? But you know, this prayer isn't a cry of desperation or a prayer of fear, of hopelessness or loneliness. This prayer is a prayer of love, acceptance, grace, intimate connection, security, assurance. This is the prayer of the child of God who says, I have a forever Father, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come, neither death nor life. We're secure. And the word Abba is Aramaic, And it's an endearing term which means daddy or papa. Think about that. That's portraying intimacy with the Heavenly Father. He's our dad. He's our papa. God's paternity. Matthew 7, verse 7. It's that wonderful parable that Jesus taught. He said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. To everyone who asks, he shall receive. And to everyone who seeks, he shall find. And to everyone who knocks, it shall be opened. Marvelous promise about prayer, isn't it? As we pray according to the will of God, the Father heart of God longs to bless His children with good gifts according to His glory, according to His kingdom, and according to His will. Marvelous, marvelous gifts. More than we can comprehend, because oftentimes we'll pray for our felt need, not our real need. And any prayer, if it truly qualifies as prayer, deals first and foremost with His glory. Secondly, with things pertaining to His kingdom. And thirdly, pertaining to His will. As I came into the church this morning, our dear brother Chris shared with me, he said, you know, it's been a real struggle for me. My mentor, my good friend Jim Donaldson, as we all know, Jim and Julie, is struggling with cancer and his health continues to decline day by day. And Chris was sitting on a beach, as he shared with me this morning, and it was a clear blue sky and the sun was shining down, but his faith was faltering. He was struggling in his heart and his emotions and saying, God, I just need something that's going to spur me, that's going to encourage me to look to you as my Father, that you care, that you love me, that you're involved in my circumstance. Could you send some sign? And he prayed specifically, if I were to see an eagle right now, it'd be such a reminder of your greatness and your glory. And he prayed, and in the same moment, there was an eagle. And he said it wasn't just flying casually through the sky. That eagle zeroed in on him, and he says it was like we were looking eye to eye. And he said, I felt the presence of God. I felt that God was reaching down to me and reminding me, I am your Father. And I love you, and I have a plan in all of this heartbreak and loss. And as he closed his eyes and looked again, that eagle was gone. But it was a powerful reminder to Chris. And he said, perhaps you could share this morning, Pastor. That's from one of our congregants who's seeking to know God more, seeking to trust Him and lean upon Him. And then Jesus reminds them in this parable on asking and seeking and knocking. He says, if you then, being evil, which is really a statement on human depravity, the nature of man. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give to you when you ask Him? In James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. And when we ask for things that don't pertain to His glory, His kingdom, or His will, it says we're asking for the sake of our own lust in order that we might consume it. You need to understand that God is not reluctant to answer your prayers. His heart beats with you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your Heavenly Father, He's engaged. He's dialed in, and He longs to show you His faithfulness and His provision every step of the way. Well, that's God's paternity. What's God's priority as we look at this prayer? And we're only going to scratch the surface of this today because our time is gone. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, hallowed be your name. When it comes to prayer, there's a priority. And what is the priority in prayer? The priority in prayer is worship. It's the glory of God. It says hallowed, that from an old Greek word that means hagiadso, which means to be set apart as sacred. It says hallowed be your name. What's in a name? What's in a name? What's in the name of Larry? If I was to say Larry's name, well, Larry's name embodies all the things that you know about him. As I mentioned Larry's name, you remember that brilliant treatise that he gave on the Reformation, on Martin Luther and the details and the time that went into that. As you think about the service and how he put the component pieces together. You think about his shepherding heart and his care for the flock. You think about all those things and his love for the Lord Jesus. When I mention Larry's name, there's something that comes up. Well, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the sum total of who he is in his nature, his character, his attributes, his glory, his majesty. What's in a name? The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and confess that he is Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. What's in a name? Oh, it's the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. You know, when we pray, we'll always end our prayers with, in Jesus' name. And for some reason, we're taught that as we're growing up. In Jesus' name is not a formula. In Jesus' name simply expresses that we're praying for his glory. We're praying for his kingdom. We're praying for his will. And if it doesn't involve that, it is no prayer at all. That's what this Lord's Prayer, or really the disciples' prayer, is telling us. Real prayer involves God's priority, which is his glory. You see, there's a name it and claim it philosophy today that somehow takes God and switches places where he becomes our cosmic genie. He's the servant and man becomes God. That is a satanic doctrine, and it completely contradicts the scripture teaching that God is Most High God. God is the God of the universe, and we are here for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom, and to serve his will. God must be in the right place as it comes to prayer. But what's in a name? Here's some names of God that tell you just a bit. This is not an exclusive list, but Yahweh Tsidkenu. It means the Lord who is our righteousness. We all have a sin nature. We all need the righteousness which comes through Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. Yahweh Makadesh. It means the Lord, the one who sanctifies. He is our sanctification. Our growth in holiness is really what it's referring to. Yahweh Shalom. We all wrestle with anxiety at times, don't we? Or distress. The Old Testament says, Yahweh Shalom. He is our peace. And Yahweh Shema. When we're lonely. When we feel the need for companionship. He's the God who is always there. Gail prayed that this morning in her prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us in our journey. You're always there. And I was thinking what Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yahweh Rapha, he's the God who heals. He's the great physician. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. He meets our needs in good times and bad. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yahweh Nisi. Sometimes I lose my sense of identity. Who do I belong to? Whose child am I? Yahweh Nisi. He is my banner. We used to sing, his banner over me is love. He's a reminder that I'm his child. Yahweh Rahai. In career, in important decisions, we need a guide. We need a companion, someone who will walk with us and help us to forage through all the decisions of life. He's our good shepherd who leads us beside the still waters, causes us to lay in green pastures beside streams that feed our need. Yahweh Rahi. What is God's priority? John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, and what is in his name? Anything that pertains to his glory. To his expansion of his kingdom, to the fulfillment of his will. That's what it means to pray according to his name. That will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow, that's cool. Because God is constantly wanting to point to Jesus. Remember at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God loves his Son. And he wants his son to receive all the glory and the praise and majesty. When you pray that way. I want to take the time to go to these different prayers because we're out of time. But Jeremiah 32:16, you see the prophet Jeremiah. He's praying. Where is he? He's in prison. But it's not like a prison like we have at Wilkinson Road or even William Head, which is like the country club prison. This was a pit just dug in the earth. And what is he praying? Is he praying for his own needs, his own comfort? No, he's praising God. He's thanking him for who God is. He's filled with a sense of God's majesty and faithfulness. The same in Daniel 9, chapter 3. Daniel's right in the midst of two conflicting empires and a dispossessed people. And what is he praying? He's praying for God's glory. And he's thanking him for his faithfulness. He's praying for repentance and conversion on the hearts of the children of Israel. Jonah 2:7. Again, the same kind of prayer. Where's Jonah praying? He's in the belly of a great fish. And he's praying, thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Could you do that in your circumstance? I mean, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Imagine going to your prayer meeting and coming back smelling like a big fish. Luther's Catechism, we talked about Luther this morning. So this quote from Martin Luther. How is God's name hallowed among us? Answer, when both our doctrine and our life are truly Christian. Oh, wow. I love that. Psalm 34:3, what's God's priority? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's corporate worship. That's the focus of prayer. We worship Him. So prayer recognizes these three things. God's paternity, loving Father. God's priority, which is to worship Him. And God's program is to bring others into that place of worship. God, Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is God's program? It's to bring others to worship Him. You see, it's an offense for any of God's creation not to worship Him. What is kingdom? What is Jesus' kingdom? If I were to ask you, what is Jesus' kingdom? The answer is simply this. The kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation over which Christ rules in the hearts of the redeemed. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is the sphere of salvation over which Christ rules in the hearts of the redeemed. When Jesus was challenged about kingdom, he says, look, my kingdom's not of this world. He's reclaiming a lost creation for an eternal place of worship and service. We are the redeemed, the chosen race, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing, proclaiming the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, worship. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that describe the heart of a saved individual, of someone who's been born again by the Spirit? Does it describe the life of a true worshiper? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a redeemed individual. So here's the focal point of all prayer. It really is worship. What does worship do? Number one, worship enhances your love for God. Your appreciation and your love for God is enhanced through your prayer life, through your thanksgiving. Worship expands our vision. Our vision, when you start to worship the Lord, you start to realize what God can do through you and your gifts and abilities as opposed to relying on your own resources. It expands your vision of how God can work through you. Worship eclipses our fears. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Worship reminds us of the greatness of who God is, and our fears fall powerless behind it. I remember Andre Crouch. I was at college way back in the early 70s in Calgary, and my roommate at college was this guy who had a big long beard and long hair way past his shoulders, And when we would dress up and go out, he'd wear a top hat, like, you know, the old Canterbury Tales English-style top hat. His name was Frank. And Frank could talk to oranges. It was the 70s, and I think, you know, so. And he could, and the orange would tell him how many segments were actually inside the orange. And it was amazing. He'd get it right. And I didn't know who was smarter, Frank or the orange. But I said, look, you've got to come to this concert, Frank. And it's Andre Crouch. And I wanted God to speak to Frank, and rather than oranges speaking to him so much. So we went to Andre Crouch, and we actually snuck in the back door because we didn't have tickets. I know that was wrong. And if I was Catholic, I'd say my 20 Hail Marys. We got in, and we got to meet Andre Crouch and the whole team, and Andre Crouch was so lovely. What a gentleman he was. And we sat there, and he sang a song. And Barbara, you would remember it. It was about when we praise Him, the chains that bind us fall powerless behind us when we praise Him. You remember that song by Andre Crouch? Beautiful, beautiful song. But it talks about how worship eclipses our fear, how it brings freedom. But worship also energizes our work. When you praise the Lord, it gives you more spiritual energy, more impetus to do the things that God's called you to do that day. There's something about praise. Janice, you sent me a beautiful praise item one day, and I listened to that several times, and it just encouraged my spirit, and it energized me for the various tasks that I had to do that particular day. So worship energizes our work. Worship refreshes our spirit. Have you noticed that? When you spend time listening to some wonderful praise music and how it speaks to your heart, it encourages your soul. Did you know that worship also, number 6, exhausts our enemy? It tires him out. The scripture says, be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When he's roaring like that, you just shove some praise music his way. You start singing and thanking the Lord. It makes it 10 times more difficult for the enemy to discourage, to tempt, to distract, because you're praising the Lord. And number 7, worship prepares us for heaven. It prepares us for heaven. And isn't it wonderful as you start to think about the glory and the majesty of God that you long to be with Him? Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. One Old Testament scholar who said, you know, I think it's a travesty that we would hold on to this temporal life. We expend ourselves for His glory, for His kingdom, to do His will. But we seek to serve Him and we look forward to our eternal home. Dr. Raymond Edmond was the president of Wheaton College. And Dr. Edmond took worship and prayer very seriously. And he was speaking to his students one day in a chapel service. And he reminded them that worship is serious business. And he used an illustration from his life when he had the opportunity to go and meet with the emperor, the former emperor of Ethiopia, a Haile Selassie was his name. And he says, when I arrived at the court, there was courtiers that were there to greet me, and they took me through this preliminary briefing. There were protocols to be understood. There was a certain way of bowing and greeting the king, the emperor. All of those things had to be understood. And he says, similarly, when we approach God in prayer and worship, there's protocols, there's things that we need to understand, things that we need to take seriously, because there's no higher calling than stepping into the presence of God through worship and prayer. Exactly at the moment that those words issued forth from his mouth, Dr. Ray Edmond slumped over the pulpit and fell to the floor, stepped into the very presence of God. They said he had one of the easiest transitions from this life to the next because he lived moment by moment in the presence of God. May the Lord give you that compunction, that compelling this morning to live each day in the moment by moment relationship with Him through prayer and through worship. No matter what circumstance you're facing, no matter how difficult the trial, as you begin to seek the Lord and pray and worship Him, you'll find yourself ascending onto a different plane, experiencing greater levels of victory, more power, more joy, more of His presence in your life, a greater witness. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Would you avail yourself of that power today? You have not, James says, because you ask not. Let's ask according to His glory, to His kingdom, and His will. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths that you give us in your word. Our hearts are stirred. Our faith is strengthened. And we long to know you more. As Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, I pray that in this difficult age, this desperate time, that the people of God would pray. As the writer says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Lord, we're praying for revival in our church, but not just our church. Lord, in all the churches throughout this area. For our host church, Lord. For the churches in Sydney, for the churches in Victoria. Lord, we pray for a great moving of your Spirit, and may it come through people who are willing to do the hard work of prayer. And Lord, may they be consumed by the desire to pray. Lord, as people give themselves to pray, they find that they want more and more prayer, not less and less. Create in us and an appetite to commune with you. What a privilege that the God of creation, the God who created the great wall in the cosmos, has given us the great Holy Spirit and His Word to draw us into fellowship with you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your Savior, our Son, your Son, our Savior. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? We're going to close.